Our topic this morning, in the middle of putting off the old man, that sinful us that ruled us before Christ became our Savior, and putting on the new man, is Christ-like kindness. Why is that so helpful? Because I think sometimes in our life we kind of get confused about what does it look like? The difference between being this old sinful person and I know I'm new, but what does that look like? And what God is going to make clear to us today is it looks like Christ-like kindness. I try not to, and sometimes I can't help it, say too many Greek words when I get up here. Mostly because if I did too much of that, you'd think I was trying to be smart. And I'm like, sadly, that's been proven false. But every once in a while, when you're studying through a passage, and for me, if I'm looking at it in the Greek for the New Testament, something leaps off the page. And just kind of like, whoa, I didn't see that. And you're reminded that it's God's Word. Not just what we say out loud, but how He wrote it and why words are similar. Did you ever think that God spoke vocabulary into existence? So I would take you to the end of what we're going to study today. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, we are called to Christ-like kindness. And the verse is very clear. It says, you know, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And you can read that and it's like, yeah, okay, I'm supposed to be kind. But if you go into the Greek, you find out that the word kind is the word krestos. Krestos. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Krestos, krestos. And you go, be krestos to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christos forgave you. So that the word for kindness is phonetically almost exactly like saying Christ. So much so that in the early church, when you said Christ, people would probably think you were saying kind. Or you could quote the verse this way, be Christ to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. They're not the exact same word, but they look like the exact same word. If you're just casually reading by and all of a sudden you realize that whatever it is, you guys, to be a believer, to be a new man, is captured so succinctly in the idea of be kind. Is it not kindness that stands out in this world? Do you agree? A fallen world can only be kind for very short bursts. But get a whole community that's kind, that functions under a new motivation and power and all that, you go, what is going on there? And so I think it is a beautiful summation for us and maybe can practically help you as you think about what does it mean for me to be living this Christian life, something about kindness, in particular, the kindness of Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. When you think about the journey that Paul has been taking us on, and he's been taking us through Ephesians, and he brings us to this place where he's telling us, put away this old man, you're no longer that, and put on the new man, he's really calling us to a life that leaves that behind, and a life that is pursuing something altogether different. And today we'll find out that it's very much a life that pleases God. What does it mean to put on the new man? To please God. To live my life to please Him. How do I do that? Well, I can't do it in my own strength. How many of you have not done a great job pleasing God on your own? That's a big fail on everybody's part. You know, it's like, no. I'm about good enough to get through 30 seconds. How about you? And then John kicks in and it's a bad day. You know, God is calling us to something different that has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the whole intent of living like a new man? It's to be like Jesus. Whether that sounds simple to you or not, the Christian life is to be like the one who saved you, right? That's the privilege. I could never be like him in my own strength. Now I'm saved. The Holy Spirit is helping me actually be like him. And all of that kind of comes down to going, okay, what pleases God most in his kids? When you're kind. When you're kind. So let's begin this service this way. I'm asking the question, are you kind? Are you? Not your wife, you, not your husband, you. Your boss, you. Are you kind? Well, how do you know? Is there a gauge for that? Yeah, there is. If you look in verse 30, and this is where we're going to begin, I want you to see the gauge that God has given us, the way that we can understand, am I moving towards God or am I moving apart with Him? Well, guess what? The gauge is not a light switch. So often in our Christianity, we resort to this sort of legalistic list. How many of you still are prone to check boxes? Did that, didn't do that, but I'll get it next time. Did this. You did not get saved for a bunch of lists. You got saved to be in a relationship. And guess what? Where is the main transaction of that relationship take place? It takes place between you and the Holy Spirit of God that now lives within you because you've been saved. Look at verse 30. We're told this. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You are in a place now where God says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The idea is do not cause Him hurt. Here's the shock, is that the way you and I live actually affects the emotional capacity of our God. Now, some of you walked in here, maybe out of a legalistic background, and you still live in fear that when it talks about grieve, that it's talking about whether God loves you or not. Can I just give you some assurance? Jesus Christ loves you to the uttermost at this moment, and there is nothing you can do to change that. Anybody say amen? Amen. We are undergirded by the love of God. It has been poured out. Nothing, Romans, can separate us from it. It is yours in Christ. It's the gift of salvation. But do not mistake that for all of the emotion that goes on within a relationship in which there is love. You can grieve God because He loves you. Because He has set you free. Because He has plans for you. You want to know what grieves Him the most? When we forget what He paid. When our eyes get taken off of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the whole sentence ends on this idea of the day of redemption. And redemption is the idea that God bought us back, right? The price that God paid for your salvation and mine was He sent His Son to give His life. And if you think about the cross, most of us, you know, you see the movies done about Jesus and, you know, the passion of the Christ and the brutality of the crucifixion. And if you think that was the worst of the cross, it's what you can't see. I don't know what infinite wrath looks like. I'm a finite being. I cannot comprehend that. But somehow infinite took on a time span. And in the time span that Jesus Christ was on the cross, infinite wrath of God was poured out on Him because of what I did. And what you did. And the idea that we would be flippant now as set free believers with that hurts. The price tag matters. Do you believe that, church? It should matter. Several years ago, I was a college young adults pastor, and so I ended up doing a lot of weddings. Ton of fun. But I remember I had this guy, a young guy, come to me, and he's all excited. He's going to ask this girl to marry him. And he tells me, he's like, yeah, I'm going to ask her to marry me. I'm like, hey, have you got the ring? Did you pick out the ring? He goes, no. He goes, we'll go get it afterwards. And I'm like, time. I literally stopped him. I said, brother, I would like to speak to you just for a second. I just want to give you some perspective. I asked him, I said, is this a money issue? You don't have the money to get the ring light? He's like, no, I just thought it'd be better if she got to pick out what she wanted. Time. I was like, young man, you need to understand something. I said, there's more than just putting the ring on the finger. I said, it's how you do it. I said, it's the price that you pay all around the edges that makes that ring matter. It will always matter to her. And I'm not raining on anybody's story, but I was like saying, literally, it's the way that you went behind the scenes to figure out her ring size, and you totally brought her sister or her best friend into the package to figure it out without her knowing, and you somehow got them to sit next to her and figure out what kind of diamond she wanted. And it's not about dropping 4 carats of ice on her. It's about the fact that you went and did what was costly and expensive, and you thought about how you were going to ask. And he's like, okay, Pastor John, I'm sorry. I was starting to preach. I was like, come on, man. Well, he totally changed his plans. 2 weeks later, he's engaged. I remember he sneaks up next to me at the end of one of our college meetings. He's like, Pastor John? He was like, yes. He goes, you saved my life. He goes, all I do is watch her go around and tell her story now. You ever heard the one about the gospel? That is God's story of engagement to you. From eternity. The most precious, the most priceless. There's no higher. So you are not in a legalistic thing when you come to recognize that continuing to walk in the old man after that would grieve the heart of God. Even when you begin to understand the power of what it says, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Meaning then, he went into this relationship, friends, with no takebacks. The Holy Spirit is not dating you. From the moment he indwelt you, the seal of God was placed upon you, and it says, forever. Their worst day, their worst, and it doesn't matter. You have been sealed. Friends, you cannot save yourself. You cannot unsave yourself. It is the power of Almighty God that brings a man, a woman to life. Amen? So if that is true, then understand that the gauge that you should be asking about is, how is my relationship right now with the Holy Spirit? Some of you are sitting there going, oh, I'm struggling with this sin. And I'm like, Jesus died to pay for sin. That's not the question. The question is, Holy Spirit, am I even paying attention to you? When's the last time I asked you for help? When's the last time I got low before you and I was reminded that you love me and you're here for me and I love you and God? And it's a relationship thing. Oh, friend, if you would be set free in your Christian walk this year, be reminded you're actually in a relationship with God. Because if you try to go into putting off the old man apart from that, anger's way too tantalizing. Momentary pleasure of being right, far better. And you will forfeit what is priceless for what is vain and temporary. So the gauge is the Holy Spirit. You got to remind yourself of that. But then secondly, what do you need to know? Well, then that means that you have to deal with the grievous old man. What grieves the heart of God in our life? And you have to deal with it. You have to walk into that. And as you look at verse 31, it's quite a statement. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You need to know that all of these are characteristics that are both individual and compounding. They can be present in our life singularly, but guess what? They love each other's company. And they often build into one another. These different aspects. And this is the thing you need to know about sin, friends, is that it never stays neutral. If we indulge the old man, that sinful part of us, that hateful, selfish, that can afflict so much, it grows. So let me tell you a little bit about the old man. How do you recognize him? How do you ask the Spirit to help you recognize him? Well, the first thing is that the old man keeps score. The word bitterness here is interesting. It's a spirit of irritability. How many of you have ever had the spirit of irritability? It just came upon you like a flood. Yeah, well, it's there. But this is going beyond that. It's a person who's in sort of a perpetual state of animosity. One helpful way for me to think about this is that this is a life that holds on to all the wrongs committed against it. If love in 1 Corinthians 13 keeps no records of wrongs, bitterness is keeping all records. And if you are that person today, I'm not talking about the reality that those are real wrongs. You may have been sinned against. You may have been hurt. But what is breaking you? What is the old man in that? How can you be in sin? This was done against you. It's because you've kept the record book. And you begin to worship your record book. And you don't even know that it's taking you and it's taking the body of Christ out of unity and joy. 2 years ago, a couple of my kids were playing basketball, and I went to one, their first game. It was a tournament, and they didn't have somebody to run the scoreboard. So guess who they asked? I'm thinking two buttons, and there's like 10. And I find out that I not only have to keep track of the points, but like the iteration between a foul, you know, 1 point, 2 point kind of thing. I ended up like, I think twice I gave the other teams the points. And then the people in the stands love you. Like, they're like, what? And you're like, sorry. Rewind. You know, I don't even know what I'm doing. And then you got to keep track of the possession arrow. And like, I'm 4 steps behind the possession arrow. The ref keeps walking over. Sorry. You know, I'm doing that. Somehow I lost like 3 minutes of the game. I don't even know where it went. I'm not making this up. It like all happened. By the end of it, the game was over, and I'm like, I feel like I've run a marathon. I am so stressed. I'm like, never again will I ever put myself in this position. I do not multitask, church. It was horrible. And to think that some of your souls look like that. Only you're not running from it. You just keep acting like it's good. 2 points for you. Foul. Possession arrow, me. Oh, I'm fine. Bitter, 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 bitter. I'm fine. And you've become bitter. The problem is, again, bitterness never stays stagnant. And if you pile bitterness long enough, here's what's going to happen. You're going to explode. And this is where explosive anger comes from. That's literally what it's talking about. You know, wrath. Wrath. The idea of wrath in this passage, you know, let all bitterness and wrath. That is a life that has no bridle. It has no way to be controlled. It's an anger that comes up and it will not be controlled. It just mushroom clouds. It's unmeasured. It's out of control. Problem is, those who are having it never think they're irrational. They justified the explosion before they set it off. Bitterness led them right to it. So, bam, up they go and they're furious. I just want to tell you something, church, and I say this in love. If you are a person prone to a quick temper, that's not excusable. Personality does not declare you righteous. Jesus does. And explosive anger does such horrible damage. The Greeks, when they talked about this, they talked about wrath being like the burning of straw. I don't know if you've ever seen a hay bale go up. Or like me, you ever lit your Christmas tree on fire out in the burn pit afterwards thinking, oh, this will be fun. Here's the problem, is that explosive fire like that, it burns hot and then it's gone. It mushroom clouds and then it's gone. And the problem is, we feel like we're justified. Of course I was angry, but I'm fine now. Come give me a hug. I love you. I'm sorry about your face. We could laugh until it's not funny, right? Until it's brutal. The problem is, you don't realize what got consumed when it flared. What you consumed was grace and peace and you consumed it right out of the lives of the people who can't escape you. Hear me again. The people who can't escape you. Because they actually love you. In a family context, it's your children. It's your spouse. They don't get permission. But all of a sudden, there's fear where there should be grace and peace. And they never know when it's going to come. I know that that's like so personal, you guys. I stand before you as a man whose temper has been sinful. And oh, the lament. Hopefully the lament of those moments. But here's what we have to begin with. How does that get there? Long-term keeping score gets it there. And that's an entertaining of the old man. We got to be careful of that. Another way that this is presented, and it says, you know, lay aside all that wrath. And then it says anger. But this is a beautiful word for anger because it's talking about cultivated anger. There are reasons to be angry. Be angry and do not sin. But this is anger that has been allowed to just fester and kind of begin to grow. You know, I get angry and then it just starts building and multiplying and sort of spreading out. And what we don't understand is that anger, if you give it opportunity, will never stop. A lot of times we think, oh, I'm just going to be a little angry. Anger is not waiting for your permission. It's just going to go whoom, and it'll take up space. How many of you are baseball fans in here? I'm guessing you weren't at this game. It happened in 1894. It was between the Baltimore Orioles and Boston. Baltimore came to Boston to play the game. The Orioles' third baseman, John McGraw, got into a fight with one of the Boston players. Within a few short seconds, the benches cleared. We have no video of anything of this, but the benches cleared. And the fight raged, and then suddenly the fight went from the field into the stands as all the fans began to have a war with one another. Chaos ensued, and one of the fans in the stands, in rage, lit the stands on fire. It burned the entire ballpark to the ground. When the fire was done, 107 buildings in Boston had burnt to the ground. You say, that's an extreme illustration, Pastor John. That's Christmas in some of your houses. You say, that's a brutal thing to say. Oh no, you tell me the story of anger in your family, and I will tell you the story of uncontrolled consumption. Now, here's the crazy thing, is it's not talking about your house. It's talking about the household of God. What happens when that happens here? When anger is allowed to simmer, when records are kept, it will grow. And the problem is, if you let it grow long enough, what happens is that anger is an individual thing. It's our choice to follow Christ. But in people's lives, suddenly anger will consume your entire view of the body of Christ and will bring it into a thing where you say, I am hurt, therefore I must get my way in the order in which I want to get it. And that's why you get to the next word and it says, and all clamor. And clamor. What is clamor? I love this. It's like, you know, really loud outcrying. I'm going to tell you this. This is what clamor is. Throwing a tantrum. I will get my way, and I do not care how inappropriate I am to get my way. I will bend all the rules to get my way. This is what happens. How many of you have ever seen a kid in a grocery store throw a classic tantrum? You all know what I'm talking about. Do you know what happens in that? Your kids, those blessed little deviants who we love, you know what they do in that moment? They weaponize volume. They weaponize volume. Because you are in the middle of the store and you don't want to look like a bad parent and they want something they want. You're like, no, we're not going to get that today. But I want some. Shh, I told you you're not. You can have this, but you can't have that. But I want it. You need to calm down. I want it. Was that dramatic enough? And I'm not even close to some of the world-class tantrums that have been thrown to get what they want. What did I do? I will shout you down. And I will manipulate you with everything that is ugly to get what I want. Holy mackerel. Paul's asking the church not to do that. He's saying we cannot be like the world. How many of you know this is like one of the main tools being utilized in our culture right now to get what it wants? And the church is not supposed to look like this at all. We don't do factions. We don't do loudest voice. We don't do manipulation. God says, don't do that. What is that? That's not you getting what you want. That's the flesh. That's the old man. That's losing sight of Christ. It's amazing what we will utilize to get our way, and that's why it goes on in the next word he uses, slander. Anger that is festered will lead to slander between individuals. Slander is verbally destroying someone. Literally to blaspheme a person. And there's lots of ways to do it. Verbally, you can do it through gossip, lying. Here's one that's really convicting, sarcasm. Insinuation. And in case you feel off the hook because you haven't said anything bad, you can also do it non-verbally. Oh, terrible eye roll. It's what you do in a conversation where you don't want to say, yeah, I agree, this person. They're just not where Jesus would want them today, and we need to pray for them because, I mean, they're just, you know. Damage, damage, damage. And what is that? You didn't get your way. You don't like the outcome. You're honestly not willing to trust the Holy Spirit, and you've lost sight of the individual and how God works in us. How many of you are not done yet, church? How many of you have behaved poorly in the last week? How many of you are a good reason for somebody's anger? So guess what? That is the old man unleashed. And I love how he summarizes it because he says, you know, that we're not to do that. And then he says, and also put aside, it's like he tags it on the end, all malice. Malice is a great word, church. It's a freighted word. It's really kind of a cool word. It has to do with ill intent. Here's the end of anger in the body of Christ. It's the end of anger in your home, in your own life personally. If you are struggling with this, what it does is it changes you from a child of God, forgiven, owned by grace. You are now owned by anger and things that you can't let go of. And it consumes you so much so that, oh, you're not out there. You're not the most visible person in the church. When we first meet you, you look calm, cool, and collected. But you walk around with ill intent. And you do not trust anybody in the room. You position yourself to either not get hurt by them or to make sure they don't hurt anybody else. There's not a grace in that. It's consumed you. Now, again, dumb Pastor John illustration, but when I was a kid, the first really awful TV villain that I was really ever introduced to and was scared of for the first years of my life came out of the Disney movie Sleeping Beauty. Do you remember the wicked sorceress? What was her name? Think about that phonetically just for a second. Maleficent. Malice. Her name is Malice. Do you know she's the coolest person in that crazy thing? Do you know she never runs anywhere? She glides. Has that tone. Well, isn't that interesting? And beneath the veneer is a dragon. Anger turns us into the weapon of our enemy. When we have been set free to be like Christ. Don't get me wrong. We have momentary things. God is sanctifying us. We need to not sin. But I would just ask you, and not the person next to you, I'm saying, when you consider how anger grows, how are you doing? Have you embraced that at some level? I'm not asking you to justify what has been done or done against you. I'm saying, is anger now coursing through you? Beneath the surface, honestly, the most scary person in there was the calm, cool, collected one to me, whose heart had been gripped by anger and pain so much so that I'm just waiting for the shoe to drop with all of you. I'm not trusting you. I'm managing you. And oh, you better not cross my justice lines or you will meet Dragon John. How far is that from Jesus Christ? But how easy is that? Friends, if you look out in the world today, they would say, that is your right. And Jesus would say to you, I died so you don't have to do that. Again, that's the grievous old man. But we're not called to be that. We're called to be the gracious new man. So let's look at that. Verse 32 says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. There could not be a stronger contrast here when you go from being angry in this way and these things consuming you to suddenly be kind. Be kind to one another. And I would just love, again, this is so awesome in the language. Because it literally reads this way. Genomai, be bringing kindness into existence. At all times, together. Did you catch all that? That's all in be kind. Be bringing kindness into existence at all times together. There's so much grace in that church. You know what that means? How many of you are thankful for the kindness of God you've experienced in this church? Is that real for you? I've experienced it. I'm so grateful that it is present. But guess what? There's not enough. Amen? And we're not on trial like we're not believers because we are going through struggles. God says rather the opposite is stepping away from the old man, and it is you and I together saying, God, today, would your Holy Spirit help me be someone who in this body brings kindness into existence? That we might be glorifying to God. What a powerful thing. Be kind to one another. The word kind. Don't cause any discomfort in other people. Bringing that which is good. I love Matthew 11:30. We're so familiar with this verse when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you remember where it says, for my yoke is easy? Do you know what that word is? For my yoke is kind. It's the same word. Because I bring that which relieves you. And if there's anything I want to experience in my family and to be used by God to do, is that I would bring the grace of God into you, that you might experience the joy and the release that comes in a life of Christ. Amen? And we get to do that together. There's no professional kind people here. It's everybody. It's everyone saying, God, this is the new man. Be kind. Another thing that I think is important is that when you think of the word kind, it's where we get the word kin from. And the idea originally was kin. It was the idea that you are kind because these are your family. Because you have a bond with them. You belong to them. And Jesus Christ is the bond. I tell you, God wants this place to be not something other people can't break into, but something they want to break into. To experience something going on in here through the body of Christ that's doing something. It's hard to do. I read a great story this week. I literally was looking around at kindness things. I was reading this, and there was a small town newspaper, and they had like an aquatic center in their town, and one of the guys who worked there was like the main lifeguard, and they set up this interview with a guy, and the interviewer goes to the lifeguard. He says, tell me, how would you teach a little girl how to swim? What would you do? And it's awesome, so precious. He's like, so well, the first thing I'd do is I'd take her, and they have like this zero entry pool. He goes, I'd just walk her up to the edge of the water. I would stand there, I'd say, hey, check out the water. And I would stand kind of close to her, and I'd be like, hey, isn't it kind of cool how it moves and everything? Do you like blue? Imagine if it was like purple. And he's like having this conversation with her. And he says, you know, I would just stand there and all I would be doing is like, I'm right here with you. You're doing great. You're doing great. He goes, and then I'd ask her to get her toes in the water. I'd be like, how's that feel? Is it colder than you thought? Warm? No. You know, I have a comment. And then what would I do? I'm right here with you. You're doing great. You're okay. He says, then I get her up to her, like, her ankles. I'm like, just kick it. Does it feel weird? It's kind of heavy. I get her used to that. You know, okay. And then I move to her knees and then her waist and get her all the way up to her neck. And the whole way I would stop and take the time to say, I'm right here. You're doing fine. You're doing great. And then the interviewer goes, yeah, but what if it was your little sister? And the guy goes, I just throw her in the deep end. I hope none of you ever did that. I laughed when I read that and I thought, this is where the display of kindness should be its most rich. But a lot of times in churches, we try to mobilize outreaches to unsaved people and go show them the grace of God, which we're not really satisfied with when the grace of God's family. No, it is your kindness, Jesus says. God says, that leads me to repentance, and it should be in the body. Where does that kind of kindness come from, friends? It comes from deep empathy. Do you notice the next word? Be tender-hearted. What a powerful word. It literally means to feel in your gut. To feel in your gut. Literally, it translates this way. It's kind of weird. Bowels of compassion. What is that? The idea that we empathize with the people around us in such a powerful way, and that we see them like Christ sees them. How many of you know it's easy to hurt for good people? It's harder to hurt for someone who's hurt you. It's harder to love people who are not on your timeline. Amen? You know? Go off on any of these things. But if you want to see the essence of what kindness and tender-hearted is, consider Jesus Christ on the cross and consider this statement. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now put that into your hurt and show me where God's not somehow calling me and you to say, Jesus, would you give me a supernatural viewpoint of the people around me? That even when I'm sinned against in this body, that something would kick in. Not unrighteousness, not excuse, but empathy to go, oh, I just see them trapped. Lord, they're really hurting. Did I cause it? I don't think I did. What's going on? I don't even know how they're going to get out of that. Our friendship gone. Oh, I'm aching now because a piece of the body is hurting. That's supernatural. But that's the kind of kindness that God's talking about. It's not just I opened the door for you, although I'm so thankful for that. It's that I'm willing to bear with you. You see, the world has a kindness that is often attached to works and qualification. I'll be kind to you because it makes me feel better about me. I'll be kind to you because it is a good thing to do. But being kind to an enemy or to the one who hurts you, that's only Christ. Amen? So finally, we move to where this all has to be attached to. The gracious new man is intentionally kind. He seeks to bring it into existence. He's deeply empathetic. He has a tender heart for those around them. He aches when they hurt. He understands their need of Jesus, even in their struggles. He prays that in. How can that possibly be? Well, look at the next phrase. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And this is why, friends, we can never stop looking at the cross. I'd love to tell you I know exactly the application God wants you to go at right now. If you've been wounded or you're struggling to put on the new man, I don't know in all the intricate steps of what you might have to do in someone's life. I do know the most important step, though. Look at Jesus. Look at him a long time. Maybe you need to read a gospel for a little while and say, Jesus, show me who you are. Scripture says, fixing your eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Friends, that is the only way forgiveness comes about, is when you understand that I'm the one who deserves destruction, but God, you were kind to me. You saw me in my miserable state, and you called out to the Father. Friends, don't you know He knew your name when He said it? Father, forgive John. He's miserable. He's lost. He's hopeless. He'll never turn to me. God, he's dead in his trespasses and sins. But on the basis of my sacrifice right now, God, forgive John. That breaks down all the barriers and lets us be free. Oh, friend, don't be a person who tries to be sufficient for forgiveness. There's a great story told of John Wesley. You ever heard of that guy? Very famous hymn writer, preacher, theologian. But he was traveling with a general by the name of, and this is in his memoirs. He was traveling with this general, and the general was very irritated at one of his subordinates. And the subordinate knew it. And so he came to the general in front of John Wesley. He looked at the general and he asked the general, you know, would he forgive him? And he apologized. This was Oglethorpe, was the guy's name. This is what he said. He looked him right in the eyes and said, I never forgive. Wesley turned to him and said, then I hope, sir, that you never sin. There's a lot of hurt in this world, isn't there? Some of you, it's hard to be hurt. It's hard to realize you're the one who did it. And there's no hope for us if you are going to be the one who determines things. Friends, you remember I talked about keeping records of wrong? When is someone worthy of forgiveness? Are you sufficient in your own soul to justify them, to say you've done enough penance, you are now in the proper place theologically, emotionally, physically, you're no longer a danger and threat, you are all these things, and I now am going to be the sole determiner of whether you are released or whether you are kept in this place? God, help us. You want to crush the life out of your soul? Pick up that mantle. Look to the cross. There is justice, there is love, there is mercy, there is one who knows better than me. And if he can forgive me, then he can release me to forgive someone else. Amen? Amen. That we would be free. That's the new man. Here's what the old man never can do. He can never put down the gavel. He can never be free of all that breaks and anger. And Jesus comes along and says, I am your righteousness. I have made you new. To do what? To trust me. The one who loves you, forgives you, wants to set you free. Amen, church? The strategic placement of one another in this passage cannot be missed. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. It is very powerful in our lives personally, friends, when we will grapple with God about our own souls. Even more powerful, though, to be in a community of faith that grapples together. How many of you think Jesus is going to bring a few issues into this church this year that are going to need some forgiveness? How many of you think we might get angry between now and then? But we don't want to be the old man, do we? And God says we can be free. So let's trust Him to do that. Let me pray for you. Oh God, thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the newness of life that can come in the Spirit. God, this issue of anger is very, very personal. Each one of us has a story. Maybe we're in the middle of one. Oh God, would you give us a Holy Spirit awareness of ourselves? And if we are walking in these things, bitterness, anger, cultivate, oh God, we don't need to take 5 weeks to become better people. We have a better Savior. Would we turn and repent right away ask God for forgiveness and know that it will be a journey to go in the next direction? But would we be free? And then, God, would you pour out in this newness of life in us a kindness for one another, a tender-hearted love and affection for one another, and a willingness to forgive. And may the world stand up and take notice in our homes, in our lives, in our jobs, in our communities, that there is something going on in this church that cannot be produced by men, but only the real and living God. We'll give you the glory in your name.